Good morning. It's good to see so many people out this morning, so many friendly faces, faces we haven't seen in a while. We are so happy to see you this morning. We are glad to have our visitors with us. We want you to know that you are our honored guests, and we're happy for those tuning in on our live stream through our Facebook page. We're glad that you have chosen to be with us even virtually this morning. Today is Father's Day, so I want to join in the chorus that has been already been had this morning and wishing everyone a happy Father's Day. I read an article earlier this week from a preacher friend of mine named Max Dawson, and he had an article about how on Mother's Day, we often hear lessons that praise mothers, while on Father's Day we hear lessons that beat up on fathers. And so he had an article, and I just want to read an excerpt from this article where he was trying to be lighthearted and saying how we shouldn't beat up on fathers, and I'm certainly not here this morning to beat up on fathers, but actually to kind of read you one of my favorite passages from the Old Testament scriptures dealing with fathers. But I want to read this excerpt from Max Dawson's article. He says, "Here are 10 things we like about being men. These are things women might see as faults or a little bit weird, but we think these are good things. Number one, a 5-day trip requires only one suitcase and it's only half full. Number two, we can open all our own jars. Number three, we can go to the bathroom without a support group. Number four, we can leave a hotel bed unmade as we leave. Number five, if someone forgets to invite us to something, they can still be our friend. Number six, we think gray hair and wrinkles only add character. Number seven, this is a big one, guys. If another guy shows up wearing the same shirt, we might become lifelong friends. Our pals will never trip us up with this question. So, notice anything different? Number nine, we're not expected to know the names of more than five colors. Number 10, we don't see wrinkles in our clothes and we don't know why it's a big deal anyway." I can identify with number 10. That being said, we all understand that as our nation sets aside this one day of the year as a holiday to remember fathers just as they do for Mother's Day, it is a good thing, it is a good tradition. But as Christians, we recognize that every Sunday, every first day of the week is our Father's Day as we gather together and assemble. And I'm so happy again to see so many people this morning. This morning's lesson is entitled "A Father's Charge to His Son." Taking our text from 1 Chronicles 28, 9-10, we're going to be reading that very shortly. So I invite you to go ahead and start turning there. 1 Chronicles 28, verses 9 and 10. I almost had it titled. In fact, I went back and forth on the title. I almost had it titled "A Father's Advice to His Son." But see, advice has the connotation that you can take it or leave it. When someone offers you advice, it can be seen as optional. It might be really good advice. Like we look at Rehoboam. He went to advice of Solomon's advisors. He went to the advice of his young friends, and he chose the advice of his young friends. It was stupid, it was foolhardy, and caused a civil war that split the nation. But that's his choice. When someone offers advice, it's something that we can take or leave. So I went with a father's charge to his son, because as we're going to see, this David does not leave this as optional. And as we teach our children, we should not leave this as optional. I want to tell you a brief story from 1 Chronicles 28 as we lead up to verses 9 and 10. David was a warrior king. He was a king that went out to war with his men. He was a king that knew the ins and outs of battle. He knew the stress of combat. He knew the taste and the sight of blood. He knew what it was like to lose friends and loved ones. He knew what it was like to feel the sound, to feel the pounding of your heart and the sound of steel on steel. That sound of arrows flying through the air. Spear on spear and the crunch of bone as weapons meet. David was a man of blood. He was a man of bloodshed. But there came a time in David's life as God blessed him with peace from all his enemies. When the fighting was over, God blessed him with peace on all sides. And David's empire, and we're going to call it an empire, because it stretched beyond the inheritance that they were received under Joshua. David's empire stretched to the south, to Egypt, and north, all the way up into Syria. And it went east and west from the coast where the Philistines lived all the way to the countries of Moab and Ammon, who paid him tribute, and he garrisoned armies there. You can look in 1 Chronicles 18 and see the conquest of David. And it's an amazing thing that every enemy, save one, that plagued the children of Israel during the days of the judges, David took care of. And God blessed him on all sides. And there must have come a day where David is in peace and he's looking at his home and he looks at the tent that the Ark of the Covenant dwells in, and David says in his heart, I want to build a house for God far more glorious than the house that I dwell in. And he asks the prophet, and the prophet says, yes, do all that's in your heart. But God turns that prophet right back around and says, no. You are a man of blood. You are a man of war. You will not build me a house, but your son will. And that will, and later on, that son becomes identified as Solomon. So in 1 Chronicles 28, 1-8, David is standing before the people. He's announcing that Solomon is his successor because there was some confusion. And his oldest son at the time, Adonijah, almost started a new civil war and a treasonous act declaring himself king that even some of David's loyal followers went to. They're in 1 Kings chapter 1. And there is confusion as to who is to be king. David is taking that confusion away here in 1 Chronicles 28 as he declares Solomon to be king after him. But he tells them a story. Maybe they didn't know it. But this was near and dear to David's heart. He tells them how he desired to build a permanent home for the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord. But God said, no, because he was a man of war, and so it was not permitted. But you know, David didn't just wait. He was so excited for the prospect that Solomon would get to do it, that David left nothing for Solomon to have to gather. David went before the assembly and told them what he needed, and they offered their gold, their silver, they offered wood, even foreign wood from the king of Tyre. Everything was left for Solomon, including the blueprints from God. David didn't leave it to chance. He could see by the blueprints and all the material that had been gathered, David could visualize to the best of his knowledge what the house of God would look like. The house he wanted to build. And so now, David's leaving this earth. This is his last farewell address. And he's going to not only talk to the people, but he's going to turn his attention intimately to his son, who's going to take his place. And so, he charges the people, because there will be a temple. And he charges them to keep God's laws. And again, it's not advice. This is from a godly king, the man after God's own heart, telling the people, you need to continue to do what is right and remain faithful. But then in verses 9 and 10, he turns his attention from the people to his son. And listen to the words in 1 Chronicles 28, 9 to 10. As for you, my son Solomon, know the God of your father and serve him with a whole heart and a willing mind. For the Lord searches all hearts and understands every intent of the thoughts. If you seek him, he will let you find him. But if you forsake him, he will reject you forever. Consider now, for the Lord has chosen you to build a house for the sanctuary. Be courageous and act. David charges his son Solomon to know the God of your father. Serve him with a whole heart and a willing mind. Knowing that the Lord searches all hearts and understands even our thoughts. He's saying you need to be sincere. You can't hide from God. You're not going to fool God. David knew that very intimately as well. For a year he tried to cover up his sin with Bathsheba. But he knew God knew. Even if he had recessed it to the back of his mind. When it all came to light and all came crashing down upon him. David remembered. We can read his psalm, Psalm 51 especially. There's a couple psalms though. So he's telling Solomon, you're not going to fool God. But if you seek him, you will find him. But if you forsake him, he will reject you forever. Then he adds, be courageous and act. You know, you might find it strange to do a Father's Day lesson with David as the example. Because David was not known for being Father of the Year. David was not known for being the best father. He might have been the man after God's own heart, but as a father, he failed numerous times. He failed often, and he failed spectacularly. But here in this moment, as David is about to go the way of all men, and he's about to go the way of all ancient kings, he gives Solomon this charge. And I think it's important for us to look at it today. It is still relevant advice for today's fathers and their children. Parents may not all be royalty today, but parents, as you all know, you leave behind a legacy. What do you pass down to your children? What have you taught them that they will take into adulthood? And still as adults, what do you teach them that they might still learn from you and teach and pass on to their children? Although made to an ancient king, David's charge to his son Solomon contains lessons for today. And that's what we're going to be looking at. I want you to be thinking about 1 Chronicles 28, verse 9. Those are going to be the topics that we're going to be talking about this morning. So the first of which is David says, "Know the God of your father," there in verse 9. David knew the importance of knowing God. He has, at this point in time, history on his side, being hindsight being 20-20. He would remember Judges 21:25 that sums it up, saying the people did not know God and they did what was right in each of their own eyes. And the roller coaster ride of sin and deliverance that entire book is filled with. David doesn't want to see that for his people. He's had them on a steady ride of faithfulness. And God has blessed them with peace on all sides, so that when he hands the kingdom over to Solomon, Solomon is not a man of war. Solomon is not going to know what the sounds of combat all around you and what it is to lose a close friend in combat. Solomon is going to be a king of peace because of the bloodshed of his father. And so David is telling Solomon, "Know the God of your father." In Hosea 4:6, sometime later, the Jews would later be destroyed, God says, for their lack of knowledge. Was it that it wasn't readily available at their fingertips? No. It wasn't out of ignorance. It was because they chose not to keep the Word of God. So the question is, how can your children know God today? How can your children know the God that you serve? First, they're going to see it in you. They're going to see if serving God is a priority. As David charged Solomon to know the God of your father, parents today are charged to teach their children about God and His statutes, His commandments, and His instructions there in Ephesians 6 and verse 4. In 1 John 2, 3 through 4, the Apostle John declared that we know God through obedience to Him. We can't just say we know Him. We must obey Him. It's not enough to teach our children that there's something more out there than just an intelligent designer, that there is God, the Creator. We have to live it. If there is God, the Creator, and the one who will judge the living and the dead, how are we living our lives? And parents, our children will see it in the way we live. They will see it in our priorities. Do we make God a priority or do we not? 1 John 3:4 said of obedience, he said, "I have no greater joy than this, to hear of my children walking in the truth." And while this might be figurative children, this fits with literal children. For parents, it gives them great joy to see their children walk in the way of faith, walk in that way of truth. To look back and see your children obeying God. So fathers, parents, teach your children to know the God you serve. David then tells Solomon, "Serve Him with a whole heart and a willing mind." Service to God has always been required of men. Later on in 1 Chronicles 29, verse 19, we're going to read starting in verse 10, it says, David prayed for his son Solomon that he would have, quote, from verse 19, "a perfect heart to keep your commandments, your testimonies, and your statutes, and to do them all." Fathers, mothers, do you pray for your children? Do you remember them in your prayers before Almighty God? Here is David charges Solomon and the people in 1 Chronicles 28. In chapter 29, he turns his attention to the God that he has served his whole life. And he asks on behalf of Solomon that he would have a perfect heart to keep your commandments, your testimonies, and your statutes, and to do them all. If you're reading from the English Standard Version, that passage reads that Solomon would have a whole heart. That perfect heart is a whole heart, full of maturity and age. James chapter 1, 21 to 22. Those who have a willing mind to serve God will in humility receive the word of God that is able to save one's soul and obey that word. Hebrews 5, 9. Jesus Christ is the source of eternal salvation to all those who obey Him. So we need to receive that word and obey it. It's not enough just to hear it. And that is exactly what David is telling him. Not just know the God that David served, but that Solomon would choose to serve Him with a whole heart and willing mind. Our service to God must be a wholehearted service. So parents, what do your children see? We don't want them just to know about God. We want them to serve Him, to make the choice that we made, and to serve Him with a whole heart and with all their mind. Mark chapter 12 and verse 30. Jesus said this, "And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind and with all your strength." This was a command to the children of Israel, going back to Deuteronomy from Moses. David is not saying anything new to his son Solomon. He's saying, serve Him with a whole heart and a willing mind. Jesus says of His followers, if you want to be a disciple of mine, you need to love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. We teach our children what that looks like. Or, we teach our children what that doesn't look like. Do your children see you serve God with a whole heart or a compromising heart? Well, we're supposed to be at services today, but you teach your children to compromise. Do they see you serve God with a whole heart or a convenient heart? Are you here even if it's inconvenient? Are you serving God even if it's inconvenient? If someone needs your help, it's not just always about being here. Our lives are seen in practice outside these walls. Do they see you only serve God when it's convenient? Or do they see you make time? Do they see you receive a phone call from a brother or sister in need and you say, "I can't, I had plans tonight"? Or do they see you immediately hang up that phone, grab whatever you need, make the appropriate phone calls, and head out the door to go help that brother or sister? Do they see a faith of convenience, compromise? Or do they see you serve God with a whole heart? Your children are going to learn how to serve Him with a whole heart and willing mind from you. Now, David might not have been the example of how to be the best father in the world, but David was an example of serving God with his whole heart and a willing mind. And he's telling Solomon to do what David had done. Teach your children to serve God from a whole heart and a willing mind. He also tells Solomon, the Lord searches and understands all hearts. Now, this was a lesson that God had to teach to Samuel the prophet when He anointed David as king. When Samuel goes to Bethlehem to go anoint David, he is still imagining when he was sent to anoint Saul. And that Saul stood a head and shoulders taller than any other Israelite. He was broad in the shoulder. He was handsome. This guy looked the part of a king, someone that everybody would literally have to look up to. And so when Samuel goes to the house of Jesse, this is what he has in mind. And when he sees Jesse's firstborn, he says, "Look at his stature. This is the next king." And God says, "Nope, I reject him." And on down the list it went. And God tells Samuel, don't look at their stature. Don't look at how good looking they are. Don't look at how broad in the shoulders they are. He says, man looks at the appearance, God sees the heart. This was the lesson God had to teach Samuel. And so at the end, as he gets down the line of Jesse's sons, and God says, nope, nope, nope. Imagine that stamp saying rejected on each one of their faces. Finally, he's left with, there's no other sons. Do you have anyone else? Yeah, the littlest guy's out in the field with the sheep. David was so unimpressive physically, he wasn't even invited to this party. And Samuel has to tell the father, tell Jesse, we're not going to proceed until he's brought here. And God says, this is the man after my own heart. And Samuel anoints the runt of the litter, so to speak. And David is that man after God's own heart. In the Psalms, David talked about how God searched and knew him, how he was acquainted with all his ways and words, and he even welcomed the search of God. I want you to turn with me to the book of Psalms. We're going to look in 139. Psalm 139, starting in verse 23. And I want you, this tells us at the very beginning of the psalm, it's for the choir director, it's a psalm of David. And notice what David says. Psalm 139, verse 23. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me, and know my anxious thoughts. And see if there be any hurtful way in me, and lead me in the everlasting way. David was able to write this psalm, and it's almost in the form of a prayer. He says, you know my heart, and you know my thoughts. Test me. Try me. Examine me. Search me. And if I have done anything hurtful, lead me to that way of correction. Bring me back into that way of faithfulness. Have you ever prayed to God that he might examine your heart and thoughts? David welcomed it. What about you? David's telling Solomon, whether he welcomes it or not, God knows it. God has always sought the hearts of men and held them accountable. Going back to Genesis chapter 6 and verse 5, mankind in Noah's time was evil in their hearts. It says only evil continually was the intent of every one of their thoughts. And God punished them. In Matthew 15, 19 to 20, Jesus says, man is defiled before God because of evil thoughts that generate in our mind. Romans 14, 12, 2 Corinthians 5, 10, we will one day stand before him and give an account of ourselves, our words, our deeds, and yes, even our thoughts. We know that from Hebrews 4:12, where it says the word of God is able to judge the thoughts and intentions of the heart. God knows you inside and out. We like to sometimes pretend that we're getting away with something. And we might get away with something physically from our brethren, from our family, from our loved ones, our friends, but you're not running from God. That's what David is trying to impress upon his son who's going to wear the crown. The Lord searches and understands all hearts. Don't fool him. It won't work. Don't be a hypocrite. It won't work. Serve him with honesty and sincerity. We are to teach our children to adorn their hearts with righteousness in all their ways. And that begins in the home. What do they see in us? David says, if you seek him, he will let you find him. There in 1 Chronicles 28 and verse 9. Jeremiah 29:13 says, the Jews were told they could seek and find God if they searched him with all their hearts, with their whole heart. Psalm 119 verse 2. David said, a blessing is in store for those that seek him with all their heart. We see this play out in one of the descendants of David and Solomon, in King Josiah. King Josiah, as a youth, sought after God. It says in 2 Chronicles 34:3 says, as a youth, it says he sought after the God of his father David. And Josiah made reforms even above and beyond the reforms that King Hezekiah made. He restored the temple. The book of the law had been lost and it was found. Josiah tore his clothes when he found out that they were not following the law. They went to a prophetess to find out what was going to happen. God says, oh, punishment's coming, but not because of you, because of how you humbled yourself before me. And Josiah had that law read in the presence of all the people. And he instituted, it says, the Passover that had not been seen since the days of Samuel. Because the people's heart went with King Josiah. And Josiah started at a young age, it says, to seek the God of his father David. Now again, David might not have been the father of the year. But you know, it's hard to read through 1 and 2 Kings and 2 Chronicles without seeing the kings that came after David not being judged as he was as a king. Over and over we see, and so-and-so did what was right in the sight of God, like David their father. Or so-and-so did what was evil in the sight of God because they did not follow the Lord their God with their whole heart as David their father did. David did become the standard for what a king of Israel ought to be because of his righteousness. And King Josiah, we're told, walked in the way of God like David his father. And it began when he was young. He took the crown at 8 years old. At 16, he sought the God of his father David, and he made reforms. When you seek God, you will find him. Josiah sought God. He found him, and he brought Judah into this golden age of obedience and faithfulness. His reign was cut short, and it was the calm before the storm because his sons chose to not walk in his way or not walk in the way of David their father. And Judah would go into captivity. But King Josiah stood as a beacon of hope and light and righteousness because he sought after God. In Acts 17, verse 27, the Apostle Paul told the Athenians to seek God and they could find him. This is what Jesus said. Jesus said in Matthew 7:7-8, Jesus said, "Those who seek will find." What is promised to those who seek after the Lord? If you look in Romans chapter 2 and verse 7, it says eternal life. 2 Timothy 1:1 says the promise of life is eternal life. And the ones that seek after it, they will find it. They will be rewarded with it. So the question this morning, as we look at these things, is who or what are you seeking? Teach your children to seek after God and His ways. This is something David wanted to impart to his son Solomon. And finally, he says, if you forsake him, he will reject you forever. This was something Joshua recognized. This was something Moses before Joshua recognized in Deuteronomy chapters 28 to 30. I set before you the blessing and the curse, the life and death. Choose life, choose the blessing. So when you go into the promised land, it will be well with you. Well, they're in the promised land. Joshua is coming to the time of his departure from this life. And he tells him in Joshua 24, verse 20, he warned Israel of the consequence of rejecting God. And said, if you reject him, he will reject you forever. 1 Samuel 13, 13 to 14. 1 Samuel 15, 26. Samuel taught this harsh lesson to Saul not once but twice. In the instance in chapter 13 where Saul did not wait and he performed the duty of a priest and made a sacrifice. And his excuse to Samuel was, well, the people were afraid. Nobody knew where you were. And I got tired of waiting. Samuel said, if you had only obeyed the voice of God and had a little faith, God would have established you. But now he has taken the kingdom away from you and given it to a man after his own heart. Then in chapter 15, Saul was commissioned with wiping out God's enemies, the Amalekites. And when he comes back, he's patting himself on the back, builds himself a monument. I have obeyed the voice of the Lord, he told Samuel. And Samuel said, then what is the bleating of the sheep I hear? Oh, well, that. See, the people, they took the best of the spoils to sacrifice to your God, he says to Samuel. And we spared the king. See, here he is. Samuel says, if only you had obeyed, but God has removed the kingdom and given it to your neighbor who is better than you. Because Saul refused to obey. And so he was rejected. His house was rejected. It would go to the house of David, the tribe of Judah. In Matthew chapter 10, 32 to 33, Jesus taught his disciples that they must confess him and not deny him. In John chapter 12, 42 to 43, we read that there were Jewish rulers who knew exactly who Jesus was, but for fear of being put out of the synagogue, they denied him because they loved the approval and praise of men over the approval or praise of God. And so out of fear, they would cost them their souls. In Matthew 26, 74 to 75, Peter sinned when he denied Jesus three times. In John chapter 12, verse 48, Jesus says, his word will judge those who reject him. That his word is going to outlast any one of us. And it will be there on that last day. It stands as our judge. 2 Thessalonians 1, 7 and 9, Jesus, there is a penalty of rejecting God. And we're told there it's an eternity away from his presence. Hebrews 13, 5 says, if we do the will of God, he's promised to never leave or forsake us. Hebrews 5, 9 says, he saves those who obey him. Teach your children to serve God, to not reject him, to hold fast to his word. And again, they're going to learn that lesson more than anything you can say by watching you put it into practice. David's charge to Solomon in 1 Chronicles 28, 9 to 10 is still great advice today. It's one of my favorite passages in the Old Testament as far as a parent teaching their children. And it's the things that I want to pass to my children. And it ought to be the things that you want to pass to your children and that they take it to heart and pass it to their children. Fathers and mothers, teach your children these truths while they are young. We see it in practice with Josiah. And even as adults, they need to be reminded. And here is Solomon, a young adult, and his father didn't let him off the hook by saying, yeah, you know these things. He charged him in the presence of the people to do these things. It's never too late. Whether your children are still at home or your children are living on their own, it's never too late to be the example and the instructor in righteousness that they need to hear. Parents, don't just say these things, but live it. Put it into practice. Let your children see how to be faithful to God by being a faithful example. They're going to learn that more importantly than any words you can give them. Put it into practice. David's charge to Solomon sums up the life of a faithful child of God, no matter what time period it is. Teach your children to know the God that you serve. Teach them to serve him with a whole heart and a willing mind, because he does search and understand all hearts, and he will let them find them if they seek him. But if they reject him, he will reject them. If you're not a Christian this morning, you need to be. You can search for God, and he's willing right now to let you find him, to repent of your sins and to be baptized into Jesus' name for the forgiveness of those sins, rising from the waters, a child of God, where you can experience the joy of a Father's Day every first day of the week. And this morning, if you are a child of God, not living the way that you should, now is the time to make correction. Now is the time to be ready for eternity. You need to repent and seek forgiveness. Remember from what you've been rescued from and the joys of our God that await us. If these are any of your requests, the waters of baptism, the prayers of the congregation on your behalf, come forward now, let it be known while we stand and while we sing.